Thank you for leading us this morning, Eduardo. Dan, our worship leader. I mean, I guess every once in a while, a worship leader should get a break. You know, I mean, I could, you know, you can ask someone to volunteer 365 days a year, 52 weeks a year. But, you know, after a while, they've earned it, you know, they've earned it. So thank you for leading us and filling in. I'm really grateful for that. It's one of the things that you have as a church plant and a new church and a young church is lots of people wear lots of different hats. So it's always exciting. It always is an opportunity for people to train and do new things, maybe that they're not used to doing, but get a new opportunity. What we're going to do, it's actually been quite a while since I've gotten back on the saddle of preaching. I'm glad to be back. It's been a number of weeks, actually, the longest I haven't preached since I started preaching. And what we're doing is we're preaching through the book of Acts. So what you can do is just open up your Bible to Acts chapter 14 and 15. Get in that area. And basically what we're going to do is we're going to pick up the story of Paul and Barnabas. And before we look at the part of the Bible that we're going to be using today in the sermon, I want to just kind of remind us of the story of what's going on, because the Bible isn't just sort of a verse in a vacuum. There's context and there's stuff that's been going on up to this point. So look with me in Acts chapter 14 for a moment and look at the end of the chapter, verse 28. Acts chapter 14, verse 28. Before we read this verse, what I want to remind you all of is that Paul and Barnabas basically had just recently been sent out on the very first missionary journey. That had never been done before except by Jesus and his disciples. This was the first time that a church had sent out a missionary team. And it was the duo of Paul and Barnabas. And they did that in Acts chapter 13. So what we get to see in Acts chapter 13 and all the way through chapter 14 is the detailed story and God's word of what took place during this missionary journey. It's been profound as we've gone through it. We've seen all kinds of stuff. And now, at the end of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have returned to Antioch. That's the city and the church that originally sent them out. Now they've come back. They've received a blessing from the elders there. And let's read this last verse together of chapter 14. The Bible kind of closes this chapter in this section. It says, "And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." They is Paul and Barnabas. Well, what were they doing? What were they up to when they stayed a long time with this church, this young church? Well, the Bible tells us more specifically what they did. And the part that we're going to be looking at this morning is Acts chapter 15. Read with me there, starting in verse 32. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. You see, Judas and Silas had come down from Jerusalem to help the church in Antioch and deliver a letter, have some interaction with the church, help them with a problem they were dealing with, and then they left and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas stayed. And it tells us at the end of chapter 14, now again towards the end of chapter 15, that what they were engaged in, what occupied the majority of their time, was the preaching and the teaching of the word. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because, you know, if you've been around church, probably one of the questions that you may have in your mind, I've certainly had it, and I am a preacher, is what is preaching and what is teaching? And why are they doing both? Is preaching the same as teaching? Or are they different? If so, how and why? And it matters for us because we all like to learn, right? I mean, we're always making decisions. You got to choose your major when you get into college. You got to choose your vocation. You want to learn. We're all learners. God designed us that way. But the deal is spiritually is that what we see in the Bible, we see preaching and teaching pervasive throughout the book of Acts. And the question is why and what is it? Is it just a sermon thing that a person does on a Sunday in a sanctuary? Let's take a look at a couple things. The first thing is, what is preaching? I mean, we're sitting here listening to a sermon. I'm really glad that you guys are here. I'm humbled and honored that you're here. But what am I doing here? What is this? Preaching, according to our culture, is a sermon given on a Sunday in a church sanctuary. That's what the culture defines it as. When you look at it in the Bible, all the word preaching means is to proclaim or herald a message. It doesn't even have to be a spiritual or religious message. The word preach, when you look at it very carefully, just means someone's got a message to convey. They've got news to share. They've got an announcement to make. And so when you think about preaching, you got to try to take away all the religious background that you might have and say to yourself, really, honestly, all preaching is, in its simplest form, is just someone who has a message to convey, an announcement to make, a herald, something to convey. Well, what about teaching? We get a lot of teaching because education is a big part of our life. We spend a lot of years sitting in a classroom under the head of a teacher. It's all a good thing. According to the Bible, teaching is to direct or admonish. It's to expound or explain. And so what it is it's a fulfilling, it's a growing, it's a strengthening, it's an edifying of some topic. Now, what I want to get at this morning is I want to try to help us understand why are these working together and what's so important about each one individually. One of the things that's incredibly important about preaching, which most of us don't latch on to, is the fact that preaching without the Holy Spirit is powerless. But generally, most preachers and most people don't actually believe that when they read it. I'm going to read a couple verses to you. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says of himself, he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on the power of God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, part of it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." If the Holy Spirit does not accompany the person who's heralding the message is powerless. That is what the Bible says. And as much as I, as a preacher, or anyone who just loves to share God's word, likes to read books about communication and improving their communication, that does not ensure that a person is actually preaching. The message must be accompanied by the Holy Spirit, because all the effects, all the power comes from Him. You know, I'm all about improving. I'm all about getting better. But what's really comforting at the same time is that anyone who brings God's word, if they're accompanied by the Holy Spirit, is powerful and effective. It's not a polished staff person. It's anyone who is full of the Holy Spirit and is willing to herald the message of it, to deliver it. What about teaching? What's one of these things about teachings that's so important? Well, one of the things about teaching is that if you separate teaching from preaching, you encounter some problems. One of the problems that you encounter is that people are looking at teaching, which often involves how to do things, how to do something well, what you ought to do. And if you separate biblical teaching from biblical preaching, then all of a sudden, biblical teachings kind of become sort of a list of rules. If you are not heralding a gospel message with your biblical teaching, you're helping people follow a to-do list. It may be according to the Bible. It may be from the scriptures. And I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just saying it's an unwise mistake. Because when we look at what Jesus' ministry was and what he did, he's the ultimate example. He informs us that he was busy about preaching and teaching. He was always putting good news about the coming of the kingdom of God with teaching. In other words, how to live that Christian life. They were never separate. He He was always tying together, look what Jesus did for you and look at all the promises he's fulfilled. Now here's how you can live and go in that full life. He was always putting them together. But if you separate the good news and the preaching from the teaching, a lot of it is just kind of a religious checklist. It doesn't really inspire. I was really struggling to think of an example, and it's not the best, but all I can think of was, if I thought to myself, hey, you know what? I'm a guy and I want to have a family. I want to start a family someday. Maybe I should just go and take a parenting class just because eventually, you know, I'd like to get married and have kids, and learning about children and learning how to parent would just be a good thing to do. So let's say I go to the classroom. I sit through a 3-hour workshop. I get all kinds of amazing teaching about how to be a good parent. There's a whole group of people with me. They've all got the same idea. And then at the end, you know, I'm taking my notes and listening really carefully, thinking, okay, you know, in 5 years this and in 10 years that. And then at the end, the guy or the woman who's giving the lesson says, oh, and by the way, Ben Sanders, your wife is pregnant and you actually just have now a child. All of a sudden, my thinking about all that parental teaching just changed a lot. Are you with me? It was just a sort of list of, oh, these would be good things to do. In other words, I'd love to include some good Christian things in my life. That would always be a good thing. But if you don't get told the news about what Jesus Christ is, who he is, and what he's done, combined with the Christian teaching, it doesn't really do you much. It's just a list of stuff. Good Christian teaching will always include and combine some preaching, and I don't mean a sermon inside the teaching. I mean, it's always going to combine the good news of Christ in it, and it's going to come out of it. One of the best ways to do this, if you're reading your Bible for yourself or you're listening to someone who's speaking on the Bible, tune in practically to the promises of God. Listen with attentive ears to the promises of God. You know, Peter hits this up in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to look at it. But he knows that this letter that he's writing is probably one of the last things he's going to write before he departs this world. And he gives the Christians in the church there a lot of practical things to do, a lot of good Christian teaching. He says there in part of the chapter, he says, add to your faith goodness. Make every effort to do these things. And if you do, you'll not fall. But what does he do before that? He says, I think it's good to refresh your memory about the precious promises of God. He's a perfect example of what it means when you're trying to build people up in the faith, help them grow, that you've got a message of good news. The promises of God are one of those key links between knowing the good news about Jesus, but then also growing and being established as a learner as you learn from biblical teaching. But you don't want to take the two apart. And it's the reason why we see Jesus doing it all the time. Flip over to Matthew chapter 9 for a minute. Because the question is what we looked at in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, it says they spent a lot of time preaching and teaching. Well, the question is where did they get that from? How did they know that that was what they ought to do? Was that their invention? Did they make it up? Matthew chapter 9. Look with me in verse 35 and 36. Chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. The Bible says here of Jesus, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. I want you to zero in on a few things here. There's three things that Jesus does. He teaches the people. The Bible makes it clear and writes explicitly that he also preaches the good news. The Bible makes it also very clear that he heals every disease. There's our preaching and teaching. You know what Paul and Barnabas are doing? They're just imitating the Lord. They're imitating the conviction and the belief that Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, set for all of us. What was it? To share the good news by preaching and heralding a message. And also to teach people, to help them grow in their trust and understanding of God. And then all the while heal along the way. There's some really, really good things for us to take away from this scripture and thinking about preaching and teaching. The first one is that you notice Jesus' preaching is on the go. It's mobile. There's this verse and there's other verses. You'll see often together, combined in a lot of parts of the Gospels, Jesus was going through the villages. Or it says, let us go to other towns so that we may preach the message. The gospel and preaching as modeled by Jesus is on the go. It's mobile. It doesn't mean that it doesn't happen in a church building like this. It does. But it moves. It is dynamic. It's not static. Jesus exemplified this. And so what it means, you know, we think about preaching. Oh, it means, you know, we're going to sit down for 45 minutes and someone's going to talk to us in a room. Preaching, as Jesus defined it and exemplified it, was I'm moving around and about people. Intentionally to bring the announcement that God's kingdom is here and I'm ushering it in. That's how Jesus exemplified and did preaching. Now, he also, it says, taught in the synagogue. So you see that setting too. But I want you to catch the fact that Jesus, as he shows us what preaching is on the go. Guess what? That means that it's not just for paid preachers. It means it's for each disciple. Each person who follows him. Each person who knows what Jesus Christ has done in your life. You don't need a degree for that. You don't need to understand psychology or counseling. You need to only look to the real experience that Jesus Christ has had in your life. And you've got something. You've got a message to share. You've got an announcement to make. But Jesus constantly did it on the go. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read another scripture to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. See, the same kind of thing. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. There it is again. They're not just doing it in the synagogue. It even says specifically that they're going from house to house. God, so inspiring. It's so inspiring. It's so incredible to watch these Christians with the passion to reach people that they love. Maybe they don't even know them yet, but to love. And to go not just from sort of church to church where it's comfortable, but to go from house to house with people we don't even know. Is that just a cultural thing? Is that just what ought to have been done in Jesus' time? And now it's not appropriate? It's not modern enough? I don't think so. I think it's as appropriate today as it's ever been. That wasn't just for Jesus. That wasn't just for his apostles. It's for us again. But one of the things I also want to encourage you with, if you're part of a group, you lead a group, you're in training to lead a group, when you see the Bible saying they preached and they taught from house to house, I hope that you know as a group leader or a group leader in training, or maybe you've thought about doing something like that, that it's good to preach and teach in your groups. You know, in our church culture, a lot of it is, well, whenever we're in homes or around university, that's always a time for Bible discussion. Because it's sort of the way we've grown up. Yet you don't see Jesus only doing that. Jesus did have very candid discussions with people about God's word. But what we also see here is that in small settings, in homes from house to house, Jesus said, preach and teach. If you want to preach and teach in your group, I'm all for it because it's straight out of the Bible. Amen. It doesn't mean you have to do a discussion. Discussions are also great. But what we also see is people being grown up and encouraged in the Lord by preaching and teaching, coming from somebody, even house to house, synagogue to synagogue. The last thing that I want you to see about what Jesus exemplifies here, and this is really important for all of us, is that you notice he's preaching and teaching, but what is it that's accompanying all of this preaching and teaching? The Bible says specifically here and in several other places that he was about the business of healing. This is critical for us because we can err in one of two ways. We can be super zealous and we're all about getting the message out, talking to people, whatever else. We even bulldoze people over. We've got all kinds of stuff to say. But if our eyes are not open to the needs that someone might have in their real personal life, in the conversation that we have with them, we have neglected the invitation of our Lord. If it's just about getting someone a church invite, or just trying to get someone to church, or just sort of getting a message out, then we have neglected something that Jesus made very clear to be important. And that is, you must have compassion as you herald a message and even as you teach. If you don't have the compassion, a lot of things get lost in the translation. And I don't want to go into that. That's a whole other sermon. But what I do want to highlight is the fact that Jesus, his mission wasn't to heal. This is the thing that we also have to be clear about. Because there are those who say, well, we just all need to be really do-gooders. And if we're do-gooders, then people will see the light of Christ and that will get the message out. The truth is, no, it won't. That's why the Bible says Jesus preached and taught and healed all along the way. His mission was to preach and teach and save. But everything that he did was always accompanied by this incredible amount of love. And so the question is, as you meet your neighbors, as we go around and we connect with people in these neighborhoods, do you have eyes and ears that are listening for practical needs? Or is it just to tell somebody something? Or give them a card, whatever it might be. You see, Jesus would have the conversation and he'd be in tune. What do I see in this person's life right now? What could be a felt need that I might be able to observe through the Holy Spirit that might be able to actually help them? You see, we've got to be people who are zealous about the message. And we also have to make sure that everything we're doing is seasoned with love. Or it's just a resounding gong, right? So how do we do that? How do we love people? We've got to look to the example of God through his son, Jesus Christ. All of that, that was biblical teaching. That was all biblical teaching. Now it's time for the sermon, right? Now it's time to preach. Well, what's preaching about? I told you, preaching is about announcing good news. So let's talk about what the good news is. The good news is found in an amazing scripture in John chapter 6, verse 45. So turn there with me. John 6, 45. You see, we could end the sermon right there. There's a lot of good Bible teaching in that, lots of good practicals you could think about and use, but I have not announced, I have not preached yet. It's not a sin, I'm just saying it's not complete. It doesn't imitate the Lord. It doesn't imitate the apostles. Here's an example of getting the good news on, making the announcement. If you'll look with me in John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says something profound. He's talking with some people of Israel here, and he's been having an ongoing debate with them and a talk with them. Read with me along in verse 45. It says, this is what he says to them. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. That's incredible news. That's a profound announcement. The reason why is because Jesus is claiming that God the Father up in heaven has been teaching and instructing everybody on this planet. And that every single person, whether you've got access to a church, whether you've got access to a Bible, or whether you've been around people who believe in God, the Bible's making the claim here that God has taught them. It's a huge claim. And if it's true, it's the best news the world could ever hear. Because it means that God, the Creator, has taken a personal interest in every single individual person on this planet. Is God that big? Is he that capable of doing that, to fill that claim? He says he is. You know, we were talking to some neighbors around the church here, just inviting people out to church and trying to get to know people. And one of the women that we met in one of the homes was, it was a really interesting, quick conversation, but basically what she had said is, she said, you know, I really appreciate the invite. You know, it's really great to meet you guys. Just my husband and I, we didn't grow up religious. Very, very normal. My wife didn't grow up religious. And, you know, honestly, I kind of felt a little sad in the moment, thinking, man, yeah, she's like actually not really had a chance. I wonder how she might be saved. How would her husband be saved? It's kind of tough because she's going to close the door and we're going to leave a church card with her. But, you know, she said she really never grew up religious, never really had a chance, or never was really around it. And then I thought about this promise from Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament. Said they will all be taught by God. They all will. You see, God loves to use men and women to teach and preach. And it's by his grace that he includes us in preaching and teaching. But he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. We'd love to be needed, but he doesn't need us. But he loves us and he desires for us to be his children. And so what he does through his son is, his son says, God approaches you in your life at different moments, through different circumstances, and sometimes through people. Everyone is taught by God. But here's the interesting part. Everyone is taught by God, but not everyone learns from God. And we'll get to that a little bit more in just a moment. But I want you to see the fact that Jesus says God is working in all people's lives at all times to make clear that he exists and he wants people to know who he is. Here's the problem for us humans. Look in Proverbs 3, 5 for a minute. Proverbs 3, verse 5. You see, God in his grace decides that he's going to teach and approach all men and women personally and privately about his existence and him wanting to be found by them. But as God makes his love so fully known to so many people, our human hearts have a problem. And Proverbs aptly describes it. Proverbs 3, verse 5. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That is one of the things that separates us from God right there. Because God in his goodness says, I'm going to teach all men and women. But as I mentioned, most men and women will not learn from God. They'll hear. Some will even be convicted in their consciences about it. But they will refuse to learn from God. So does that mean there's just sort of a vacuum in their learning? No, it means they've filled that learning center in their spirit with themselves. Because what they've told God is, even if you make the promise that you want to teach me and everyone else, my spiritual window, the door to my soul is not open to you, and I would prefer to rely on my own understanding. And that's what we do as people. And it's that decision, indecision, lack of conviction in the presence of God's amazing good news and promise saying, I'm going to teach everybody. It's when we say, I'd rather lean on my own understanding, that we say, God, I'm going to push you away. God's not sending anybody to hell. We simply push him away for a lifetime. He says, okay, I'll give you what you want. But it convicts us. And it separates us from him and his love, because we'd rather depend on ourselves and our own understanding rather than learning from God, the master teacher. You know, the other thing is that's dangerous for us who have been around the Bible and been around church when it comes to preaching and teaching and being about learning. One of the most dangerous things that we do is we love to tell people what we know rather than acting on what we've learned in acts of service to them. See, what happens is it's so much easier for us to reiterate Bible knowledge to people. We can tell them about the things we know, and here's what I've learned, and here's what I know, and I just really want to share this stuff with you. I'm really passionate about all the knowledge I've accumulated. But it's extremely dangerous, and it's also futile when it doesn't lead people to acts of loving service. Where am I getting that from? Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look there in verse 11, start reading with me in Ephesians 4, verse 11. The Bible says there, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful, but what I want you to see in that passage is I want you to see what the goal of all of these roles in the church is. What are they for? The desire that God has for teachers and pastors and preachers and evangelists is that people would be moved to act. Yes, we've got to increase our knowledge of the Lord. We need to know more about him, absolutely. But for those of us who have been around Christianity for a while, been a disciple for a while, or just been in and out of religion for a while, the challenge is when you receive teaching from God, or maybe you are in a sermon or you hear a Bible lesson, the lesson is not just to build up what you know. That's a great byproduct, and it's not bad in and of itself. But if it does not get combined with people being prepared and then employing works of service, in other words, doing something to express the love of Christ to other people, it's futile. And we cannot forget that. So if we're a Christian here today and we find ourselves enjoying expressing our knowledge and our opinions more often than we serve someone, we're in error. Let your deed speak also. I'm not saying don't use words and don't talk, because we just talked about Jesus preached and taught the word. So I'm not saying, hey, nobody talk, just do good things. But as you use the knowledge of God, it must translate into, I serve the Lord on behalf of other people that I love, employing that compassion that I see Jesus Christ using in the Gospels. Amen?
Amen.
In James chapter 3, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, but it's a caution for us when we love to share our opinions and we love to look at ourselves in a certain way. And James right there, he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Hello.
Yeah.
You know, it's good to have a little accountability in the church from something higher than a person. It's a good check and balance for us all. It's great to have ambition to preach and to teach, and we all have that, but don't presume. And worst of all, don't exercise your knowledge on people rather than just lovingly serving them and letting the preached and taught word impact your life and translate into doing things for people with Christ-like love. Amen? It's that is so much more critical, so much more important. Go back to the scripture in John 45 if you've turned. Let's go back there for a minute, because there's last thing that I want to finish up with here. When we look at that verse again, you know, Jesus is quoting something from the Old Testament there, something in Isaiah, and it's drawing from what God had said and put into motion. It had always been his plan to provide a new covenant for his people. And one of the things I want you to notice about it, verse 45, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. That is the clause that does it all right there. You see, God is good. God loves humankind. And so therefore, God teaches all men through their conscience, through their circumstances, and through their life. But no one can say, I'm a learner of God, unless it produces exactly what Jesus says right here. And that is, a true learner of God comes to Christ. You see, there's all kinds of people who say, I learn things from God. And then I use that in my life to make me a better person, to improve me, to have a better experience in this life, to be happier, to get more out of it. But the Bible says, you've not learned from God unless you have drawn closer to Christ. That cuts out a lot of religious people, unfortunately. And so the litmus test for someone who says, oh, I love God and I learn a lot from God all the time. The real question, the way Jesus puts it, is have you drawn closer to Jesus the Son? And that is the dividing line for general religion and general spirituality and general spiritual learning. Because we're talking about preaching and teaching and we're all talking about learning. But the final thing is from spiritual preaching and teaching and being taught by God, do you draw closer to the Savior, Jesus Christ? Or do you say, no, I want to rely on my own understanding more? Where do you sit today, friends? Where do you sit today on that? Because if you've lived your life in such a way where you've said, I've got to make my own choices here. This has got to be my thing. And I can't have God or religion or even Jesus interfering in these decisions. You've closed the window to your soul. You said, God, I'll be taught by you, but I won't learn from you. And my plea with you this morning is to allow yourself to receive God's goodness, to allow yourself to actually be humbled and taught by him, both directly and through people, with the scriptures. In doing so, when you come to Christ, when you allow the teaching of God to drive you towards Christ, it saves your soul. If you don't allow it to drive you to Christ, you become a more moral person. You get a few good things. You improve yourself a bit. And then you feel kind of deflated or depressed again. But Jesus says, let my Father teach you. Come to me, and I'll offer you the greatest gift that could be given, which is forgiveness and eternal life. Amen? Amen. Amen.